Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 3 in our series, Great Personages of the Bible. Daniel chapter 3, the title of our message, Three Men That Wouldn't Bend, They Wouldn't Bow, and They Wouldn't Burn. They served the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is one of the most beloved stories in the Word of God. We're in Daniel chapter 3. These three young men, along with Daniel, were carried into captivity in Babylon. They were set aside for special training, indoctrination, as well as dietary regulations regarding the king's meat. Even their names were changed. Everything was changed in their lives. Hananiah, which means beloved of the Lord, was given the name Shadrach, which means illumined by Rach, who was a sun god. Mishael, whose name means who is as God, his name was changed to Meshach, which means who is like Shaq. Now, nowadays, you have to explain who Shaq is. No, we're not talking about the Shaq that many of you know about. But Shaq was a Babylonian god corresponding to Venus. Azariah, the third young man, his name means the Lord is my help. His name was changed to Abednego, which means servant of Nego, the god of fire. Isn't that interesting? The god of fire. Abednego, cast into a furnace of fire. And the Lord shows his supremacy over the so-called god, Nego, the god of fire. But you know, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego tells me, number one, that young people can stand for the Lord. You know, we read the newspapers today and we hear testimonials of young people going wrong and going awry and going into the ways of the world. Well, how about concentrating on so many of the young people that are walking with God, that want to walk with God? Certainly, they're not perfect, but they're standing for the Lord. And the book of Daniel portrays Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as examples to young people and to all of us that we need to believe in our youth. We need to train them up in the ways that they should go. And even though we can't always be with them as parents, and we need to let them go as they go to college and they go and establish their own lives, we need to train them and point them in the right direction. That's why the book of Proverbs speaks of children being like arrows. They need to be pointed in the right direction. The Word of God says in Psalm 127 that as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of one's youth. And we can point them in the right direction and they can meet the mark and they can go on further than we can. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego followed Daniel's lead. You recall in chapter 1, they refused to eat food from the king's table. They asked for a 10-day test in which they would only eat, as the King James says, pulse, which are vegetables and water. And then at that time, at the end of the test, the Word of God says Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel and his friends looked fairer than all of the others who ate of the royal food. Well, chapter 3, we must go into it for lack of time, but in our little devotion tonight, before we go to prayer, we're mindful as we look at chapter 3, we're confronted with the fact that the day came when King Nebuchadnezzar made a decree that truly tested the mettle of these three youths, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why is Daniel not mentioned in chapter 3? Maybe he was off on business. We do not know. We do know that if he had been present, I am sure he would have stood with his three other comrades. But he was perhaps not present, but here these three young men stood in a crisis point. You know, all of us at one time or another face a crisis point where a choice will determine oftentimes even the course of our lives. There may be some listening to my voice tonight. You are at the crossroads. You are at the point where you're going to either say, I'm going to follow the Lord or I'm going to follow the devil. And there's a decision that needs to be made. Some people say, well, I'm not going to make a decision. I'm going to wait a while. Well, Ephesians 6 says, watch out for the wiles of the devil. And wait a while is one of the greatest wiles of the devil. And actually, wait means no. I've counseled with a lot of couples that said, well, we're going to get together someday, eventually. But we're going to wait a while. And the wait a while winds up being a disaster. Well, we need to watch out for the wiles of the devil. Here were three Hebrew boys that were willing to stand for God, even if it meant standing against a whole nation. Wow. Young people, this passage again demonstrates the fact that young people can and do stand against the tide of wrongdoing, and they can serve God. We're going to look at several aspects of this passage. In verses 1 through 12, we're going to look at the plan. Satan always has a plan of attack. He always has an inroad. We're going to look at the problem in verses 13 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are faced with a crossroad decision, a problem in their lives. Then we're going to look at the punishment in verses 19 through 23. It costs sometimes to stand for the Lord. And you have to be willing to accept the consequences sometimes, but you still must believe that God is with you. Just like Joseph, God was with him. It says it over and over again in the book of Genesis 38. Like bookends at the beginning and the end of the chapter. But the Lord was with Joseph. That's true with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In verses 24 through 27, we see protection. Because God protects those who walk obediently. Do you believe that God will protect you? Are you willing to step out and keep on doing right, believing that even though you can't figure out how it's going to work out, God's going to meet your needs and He's going to protect you? Then there's a promotion in verses 28 through 30. So let's roll up our sleeves and look very briefly at this passage, which I could preach on for 6 hours. But we're not going to do that. The plan. Notice, there's an image of gold here. I guess that dream in chapter 2 kind of went to Nebuchadnezzar's head. And he started thinking, hey, I not only want to be the head of gold, I want the whole image to be gold. Starts going to his head. He starts believing his press releases, you know. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3 of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. And he set it in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Here's Nebuchadnezzar, almost a prototype of the coming Antichrist who is going to make an image in the temple of Jerusalem rebuilt during the tribulation period and exhort people to worship it. It was an image of gold. More than likely not solid gold, but more than likely overlaid with gold, like other objects that archaeologists have found in the ruins of Babylon. Nonetheless, that gold was very impressive. Again, the gold may have been inspired by the fact of the head of gold, of the dream that Daniel had in chapter 2. The image was 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. Now, some of you might say that might be a little grotesque, 90 high and only 9 feet wide. Well, perhaps part of that 90 feet might have been a platform upon which the image stood, and therefore that would allow for the image to be a little bit more proportioned. But nonetheless, from the ground to the top of the head, 90 feet by 9 feet, more than likely at the shoulder, the widest part of the image. The word of God says, then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all of the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. This was what you call a coerced party. If you were wearing any brass on your uniform, you were to be there. You got the memo, you were there, whether you wanted to be there or not. Then the princes, governors, and captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time when you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the gold image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. You know, music can either be used to worship the Lord, or music can be used to worship the devil. And there's a lot of devil-worshipping music being played today on the airwaves. Remember, Satan was a musical cherub called Lucifer before he fell. And there is a great deal of false doctrine. When the children of Israel made the golden calf, there was music being played in a wild orgy of idolatry accompanied by music. Antichrist is going to rally people together with music. We see it today. We see all of the music today glorifying so much of it, the flesh and the works of the devil. And here we have no exception. But notice, it goes on in verse 6. Those who fall not down and worship the same shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, all kinds of music, all the people from all the nations, languages fell down, worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they followed. It was the way of the world. But you know what? Are God's people going to be any different? Are God's people going to stand against the tide? Do you, in your life, your family, your actions at work, the way you talk, the way you walk, the way you work, your priorities, does it demonstrate a difference? Or are you following the crowd, bowing down to the cosmos system? Wherefore at that time, verse 8, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Some people try to help Satan, who is the accuser of the brethren. They spake out and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O live forever, butter him up good, you see. Thou, O king, thou hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. But guess what? There are some that aren't doing it. Whoso falleth down not and worshipeth you, that he'll be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Well, I've got news for you, Nebuchadnezzar. We know something that you don't know, and we're going to apple polish, and we're going to get promoted, and because after all, O king, live forever, we're looking out for your welfare. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province, and you could just see the jealousy. We want their position. We don't like the idea that these Jews, these foreigners, have elevated themselves to where they are, and they were truly jealous. And you know, at work, no matter where you are, there will be people that will be jealous of any success that you may have as a believer. It happens. But you know, if they're going to accuse you, are they going to accuse you for wrongdoing or for right doing? That's what Peter speaks of. Let none of you suffer as an evildoer or a busy man, a busybody in other men's matters. That's what it says. There's going to be suffering, but let it not be for wrongdoing. And here's the accusation. We see in verses 1 through 12 the plan. What's the plan? To do away with God's people. To do away with the influence of God's people. And you know what? Satan's plan is exactly that today still. God wants to render the church of the Lord Jesus Christ ineffective. And any way that he can do it, by accusation or by lies or deception, he'll do it. Nowadays, if you say that I'm a Bible-believing fundamentalist, well, Satan has the world understanding that fundamentalist means that you're some type of an Islamic fanatic. You see, Satan has so twisted words today so that the accusations are there. So we see the plan to destroy the influence of God's people, to destroy their influence in God's land as they show themselves to be successful for the Lord. So here comes the problem in verses 13 through 18. Nebuchadnezzar's furious. He's angry. They have violated his authority. Bring them to me. I want to see these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they go before the king. And he says, is it true that you don't serve my gods and worship the golden image? Listen, when you hear the music, you better bow down. I'm going to give you one last chance. But you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I guarantee you, listen, these are young people. They were probably scared stiff. Their knees were knocking. But you know, the greatest of biblical courage is to do right and stand for right, even though you're scared stiff. There have been times when I've had to do that. There have been times as a young pastor, I had to stand up in a convention and expose doctrinal heresy when I was just a young pastor wet behind the ears, and most people didn't want to hear it. But there comes a time of crisis where we must stand for what is right. And it says here, they stand up, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, what he's saying is, we're not hesitant. We're going to speak the truth. And notice verse 17 and 18. Even if it's our lives, even if we suffer, we're willing to do it. It says in verse 17 of Daniel 3, if be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, let it be known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods. You know, they were willing to be the others of Hebrews chapter 11. You remember the others? The others were those that were martyred for their faith. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego said, Lord, hey, king, we want you to know this. Whether or not our lives are delivered, it's not going to affect our obedience to the Lord. By life or by death, we're going to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, there's a generation of people that are promised health, wealth, prosperity, if they'll come to Christ. And God becomes their genie. But here, they were willing to stand for the Lord. So what happens? Look at the punishment. Chapter 3, verses 19 through 23. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. I mean, he was just absolutely full of fury. Now let me tell you something. Let's take a look at these young people. There are eight excuses that these three young people could have come up with so that they didn't have to go through the heat treat process. Eight excuses. Let's look at these excuses because they sound so good. Number one, I know how to get out of this. We'll bow down, but we're not really going to worship the idol. We'll just appear to bow down, but we're not really going to worship him. Who's going to know the difference? We're far away. God will understand. That could have been a way out. A lot of people follow the pathway of expediency. The easiest way out. We're like electricity. We'll find the easiest way. Another excuse. Well, We'll not become idol worshipers. After all, we'll just do it one time. We'll just bow down one time. But you know, the old devil knows when you bow down once, is it easier to do it the second time? Is there a cauterization of the conscience? Is there a desensitization of the conscience once we do wrong to do wrong again? And then it becomes easier again and again, and Satan gets his wedge in the door. And churches that say, well, we'll not compromise, just in this crusade we'll compromise. Before you know it, the pathway has been established towards wrongdoing. Another excuse, how about this one? This sounds good. These are great. According to the ways of man, Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right unto man. The king has absolute power. We must obey him. God will understand. God will understand. The king is ordained of God. He rules by divine right. So therefore, we'll do what he wants. Let God sort it out. After all, God put us here. We didn't ask to be here. God put us here, so we're going to obey the king. He's sovereign. The Bible says, obey those who are over you. The king, here's another one, number four. The king appointed us. He gave us these gravy jobs that we have. We owe it to him. I mean, hey, we're Jewish. Do you know what that means? We are Jewish in a pagan land, and we have been given all of these perks. We owe them. We owe it to him. I mean, if we do wrong, we're going to be shuffled way down to the bottom of the rung. So maybe we can kind of just don't rock the boat. Just kind of roll with the punches. Number five, this is a foreign land. God will excuse us for following the customs. All things to all men, you know. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. We're in a foreign land. The Lord can't expect too much of us. All we're doing is following the culture. Who's going to know anyway? Then how about this one, number six. Our ancestors, they worshipped idols. That's why we got led out into captivity. Our ancestors in Judah, they fell into idolatry. My parents did. My grandparents did. So if I do, what's the big deal? I'm just kind of living out my legacy. And we try to finger point to others that are doing wrong or have done wrong. And we therefore excuse ourselves for what generations prior to us have done. Number seven, we're not really hurting anybody. I mean, what's the big deal about bowing down to an idol? We know that an idol is phony baloney. We know that it's not real. So in our hearts, we know it's not real. They think it is, but what's the beef? It's no big deal. And finally, you know what? And this is really deceptive. If we get ourselves killed, what's going to happen? God needs us. If we get ourselves killed, some pagan will take our place and they'll probably turn on the Jews and make all kinds of wrong decisions. The welfare of the land of Israel and God's people depends on us. So therefore, let's do wrong here that we can do a greater right by serving God's people and helping them in a strange land. You know what's wrong with that view? It's got a lousy position on the sovereignty of God. When we think that God is so small that we have to do wrong to help God out, I'll tell you what, we don't know anything about God. God doesn't need our help by fudging on the details. And we think, well, I've got to help God out, so therefore I'm going to practice idolatry so that I can keep my position and thus secure God's people. God is well able to accomplish his task through his righteous ways without us doing wrong. And you know what? This is the basis of ecumenism today. This is the basis of movements in the church that use worldly methods. We got to help God out. God's up there in heaven wringing his hands, wondering how in the world he's going to save the world. So therefore, we've got to do what we can do our way, end justifies the means. Even though we're bowing down to the cosmos system and syncretizing leaven into the truth of God's word, it all depends on us. God's program depends on our ingenuity to come up with a plan so that we can turn the tables on the devil somehow. Okay, well, that's the problem. But you know what? Whenever you do right, you'll never face adversity. God will always deliver you. Is that right? Whenever you do right, you'll never have to suffer. Oh, you'll have to suffer. All of those who live righteously in the Lord are going to suffer persecution. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did right. And you know what? They went to the fiery furnace because of it. The Lord didn't deliver them in the sense that he didn't bring the trial into their lives. Sometimes God delivers us through the trial, not from the trial, is what I'm getting at, you see. And the punishment is clear. He's full of fury. He says, man, we're going to heat this furnace 7 times more than it ever was. Well, this furnace was the type of furnace that was open on the top, and it was oftentimes used for baking bricks. It was used as a kiln for purging metals. And I'll tell you what, they were thrown into this fiery furnace with the opening on the top, and they went right in. King Nebuchadnezzar was able to look inside of that great, great furnace. And look what it says. He commands, verse 20, the most mighty men that were in his army to bind them, cast them into the furnace. And they were cast into the midst of the furnace with all of their clothing. And notice, the commandment was so furious and urgent in verse 22 that the flames slew even the tough men that were throwing them in. And then it says in verse 23, the 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. He rose up in haste and spoke and said unto his counselors, didn't we cast 3 men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered unto the king, O true king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God, the Son of Elohim. He thought it was some type of a supernatural being, but it was actually the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in Psalm chapter 34 and verse 7, Psalm 34 and verse 7, the scriptures read as follows, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and deliver him. In the book of Isaiah chapter 43, and verse 2, a passage that I just love to read, even in hospital visitation. Psalm 43 and verse 2, fear not, I have redeemed thee. I've called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Notice, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God. We see in verses 24 through 27 of Daniel chapter 3, protection. The Lord's protection. Let's read on in the book of Daniel. We'll finish up our study. There's so much that could be said, but we're just moving along, just touching the highlights here. And it says, in conclusion, the Lord protects his people. Nebuchadnezzar, verse 26, came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spoke and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And all these people, the princes, governors, captains, counselors, gathered together. They saw these men whose bodies the fire had no power, A hair of their head wasn't even singed. Their clothes were not changed. The smell of fire not even on them. Verse 28, Shadrach spoke and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel, his messenger, delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." Do not read Nebuchadnezzar's conversion in this passage. Chapter 4 will readily disprove that as we look at chapter 4 next week. No, we're not studying Nebuchadnezzar as a great righteous person, but he is great in the sense of his place in the biblical narrative, the biblical record. And Nebuchadnezzar here was not regenerated. He did not receive the Lord God of Israel as the only true God. All he simply is saying is, let's put him on the Parthenon of other gods. Let's recognize him as their God. Let's legitimize him. But he certainly, if you read chapter 4, was not converted at this point. But there is a promotion. Look at verse 29 and 30. "Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, language, which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shall be cut in pieces. Their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Notice, he's one of the top gods, but not the only one. Still falling short of regeneration. There are many magistrates, by the way, aren't there, that fall into this category? You know, if you're running for office, it's always nice to say that you go to a church. It's always nice to say you go to a synagogue. It's always nice to say that you belong to this lodge or this organization, this or that. I'm a philanthropist. I give to this philanthropic organization. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's necessary for heart change. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. You see, God's work continued. God's witness continued unabated, unhindered in any way. Man did not have to do wrong. All we had to do was trust God. Are you willing to trust God with your problem that you're facing? Are you willing to keep on doing right, to trust God and leave the results to Him? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that being saved means that we trust You to be our Savior. That, Lord, we believe that placing our lives into Your hands, Lord, You provide for us eternal life when we receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior, repenting of our sins. And Father, we also believe that the obedient walk is a result of faith in God's ability to lead us according to His power. Lord, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and as Daniel, help us to trust You to keep on doing right and serving You. Bless this challenge that we have before us. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.